and it comes from Matthew 21, verses 33 to 46. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants who and went to another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes'? Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Here ends the reading. Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time today when we can gather and when we can listen to your word as it's read to us, and also, Lord, as we share in it together. And we pray, Lord, that as we take some time now to stop and to listen, to reflect upon that word that we read a bit ago, that you would again stir within our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to attentively listen and to receive everything that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, most of you, I think you will agree that we are absolutely blessed to live in the country where we live, aren't we? And even though there are many wonderful places around the world, even though there are many places that we like to visit, to which we like to travel, we've been provided here with absolutely every blessing imaginable to us. We've been given absolutely every advantage that seems possible. We have been provided everything we need, both to thrive and also to prosper. As most of you know, we live in the most prosperous nation in the world. And not only is that true, I think it's also safe to say that we live in the most prosperous nation in the history of the world. We live in a place where even our poor are well off by the standards of the world around us. And I say this because regardless of our financial situation, most of us, we are blessed with a roof over our head. We are blessed with food on our table. We are blessed with clothes on our back. We're blessed to live in a peaceful society where we're not constantly confronted with threats from both outside and also within. We live in a place where we have access to a good education and to endless opportunities. And of course, we live in a place where even something as simple as transportation is rarely a concern. We live in a place where we have access to the very best of medical care, right? We all know that a doctor is just a phone call away. We have access to specialists who know how to treat even our individual illnesses that we struggle with throughout our life. We live in a place where pretty much every medication available or possible is available to us, again, just at the drop of a hat. We live in a place where we have medical technology that can either cure us of the sicknesses and diseases with which we struggle, or at the very least help us to better cope with them. Again, we are fortunate. And even though I understand the system is far from perfect, we also live in a place where there are numerous safety nets in place for those who are struggling. There are programs in place to help those who are out of work, There are programs in place to help those who are chronically ill or disabled. There are programs to help mothers who are struggling to provide for their kids. And there are programs to help people who want to improve their circumstances, who want to get a better education so that they can get a better job. And these blessings, they really stand out to us as we see other peoples, as we travel to other parts of the world. And when you do so, it really helps you to understand why these people from other nations want nothing more than to get here by any means necessary. And I know this is true of many of you as well, but I've been to places where there are people who are still living in mud huts or tin shacks. I've been to places where people live under the constant threat of militants. They just don't know what's going to happen from day to day. I've been to places where, it's gross to think about, but there is sewage right out in the streets where you walk and where you travel. I've been to places where children run around half naked because their parents can't afford to properly clothe them. I've been to places where, you know, one good meal a day is not guaranteed, let alone three. I've been to places where children do not have access to a good education and where no one, for that matter, has access to quality health care. And when we see these things, it really forces us to realize how good we have it here in the United States. It forces us to see the blessings that we simply take for granted, and it, again, just forces us to acknowledge that, yes, we do have it better than pretty much anyone on the face of the earth. And this is true not only when we think of our worldly blessings and when we consider all of the material blessings that we enjoy. We see that we have other advantages as well. We live in a place where we have numerous spiritual blessings available to us. We live in a nation where we are free to worship and where we are free to practice our faith. We live in a place where we can freely share that faith, not only with our own church members, but also more widely with the community who surrounds us from day to day. We live in a place where we have easy access to the gospel. We live in a place where almost everybody has easy access to a church. We live in a place where the Word of God is more available to us than it's been at any other point in human history. We live in a place where we have study helps available to us to help us understand that Word more and more. Simply put, we live in a place where the salvation of God is simply there for the taking. And once again, this is not true everywhere. As you know, in some parts of the world, people have not heard of the Jesus of the Bible. In many places, the church is persecuted. They don't have the freedom to worship or to proclaim the gospel. In many places, they do not have access to the Word of God, to Bibles like we do. They don't have access to materials that help them to grow in their understanding of Scripture as we do. And in many places, their pastors and their leaders, they do not have access to quality training and education as we do right here in the United States. And we could go on, but you get the point. We are blessed to live where we do. We are blessed to have all of the things that we possess. God has given to us every possible advantage, providing for us everything we need, both things for life here in this world, but more than that, also for life eternal. Our tendency, however, as we receive all of these wondrous blessings, is not to acknowledge God. Our tendency, as we enjoy these blessings, is not to honor Him. Our tendency is to take all of these blessings for granted. Our tendency is to think and to believe that these blessings will always be available to us. Our tendency is to simply lay claim to them. Say, these are ours. And again, not acknowledging God's hand in providing them. Our tendency is to feel that we are entitled to each and every one of these blessings. In our arrogance, we seem to think that we have a divine right to everything that God has to offer us. And this, you see, is the mindset that Jesus was addressing in our lesson for this morning. In our lesson, it follows right on the heels of the passage that we looked at last week. It's a continuation of Jesus' address to the Pharisees and to the elders who were challenging his authority. As you remember, we saw last week how these religious leaders came to Jesus with a legitimate question. However, even though their question was legitimate, even though in that sense it was a good question, they really were not interested in the answer. They were not concerned for the truth. We saw that they were, in fact, looking for a reason and for a means to condemn Jesus. And so Jesus had pointed out to them that for this reason, the tax collectors and the prostitutes were being saved while they were not. They were being saved because even though they had lived in rebellion against God and his word, they recognized the work of God as it was unfolding around them. They recognized the gospel as it was being proclaimed to them, and they recognized the Savior whom God had sent to them. And for this reason, these people who had lived openly sinful lives, they had repented of their sin, and they were entering into the kingdom of God. The Pharisees and the elders, however, they had absolutely refused. They would not recognize the work of God, nor would they listen to God's word as it came to them. And more than that, they rejected the Savior as he appeared among them and as he lived right there in their midst. Now, in our lesson for this morning, Jesus went on to tell them another parable. And he started off by talking about a master of a house who planted a vineyard. And not only did he do this, but he provided everything necessary that this vineyard might be both fruitful and also that it might be prosperous. We're told, first of all, that he built a fence around this vineyard, naturally to protect its fruit. We're told that he dug a wine press in this vineyard, so that the fruit that was raised might be put to good use. And we're told that he built a watchtower, a tower that they might be able to detect any threat that was coming against them and against their investment. He then leased out this vineyard to tenants, and he went away to another country. But when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to his tenants to gather his portion of the fruit. He sent his servants to the tenants to collect his portion of the crop. And this, after all, was how a lease worked back in their days. It's not too different than it is today. But in their case, the land didn't belong to them, nor did the vines belong to them. They simply worked the land on behalf of the master. And they were able to benefit from the fruit that the vineyard provided. They only had to provide a portion of the fruit back to the owner. However, as the servants came to them, the tenants failed to give the master his due. They failed to give to the master's servants his portion of the crop, and they instead mistreated his servants. We read that they beat one of the servants. We are told that they killed another. We're told that they stoned a third. And the master then sent to them other servants, more than the first time, and they treated them in the very same way. And finally, the master sent to them his son, and he told himself that they would respect his son, but when they saw him coming, their reaction, their attitude was very different than the master expected. When they saw the son coming, they told themselves that this was the heir, and they told themselves that if they killed him, that if they killed the heir, then they would be able to take the inheritance for themselves. So they took the son and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. Now in this way, we see that this is more than just a parable. In this way, we see that this was very prophetic. In this way, Jesus was foretelling what the religious leaders of the Jews would soon do to him. And we all know that soon after these events transpired, Jesus would be arrested and abused. We know that shortly after these events transpired, that Jesus would be taken to Pontius Pilate, where he would be condemned to death. And we know that shortly after these events transpired, Jesus would be hung on a cross. We know that he would be hung there to die until he breathed his last. But after telling them this parable, Jesus then asked a question of them. And what he did, in fact, was he asked them to finish the parable. And he did so by asking them this question: when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they answered him in this way, in verse 41. He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. And as we see this, as we read their answer to Jesus' question, our impulse, I believe, it's to agree, isn't it? As we read this, it seems clear to us that the answer they gave is the correct one. It makes sense to us that the master would do to these tenants exactly what they had done to his servants. It makes sense that he would come and do to them exactly what they had done to his son. It makes sense that he would put them to death and that he would then rent out his vineyard to others who would give to him his due. However, in saying this, in giving this answer, these people, they issued their own sentence. By answering in this way, they condemned themselves, and they did so because they were the tenants in the parable. The tenants in this parable represented them, and we see this in a couple of ways. We see this in the fact that, again, every advantage had been given to them. Now, as we think about the Jews, as we think about the religious leaders, we know that they had been brought by God out of slavery in Egypt. We know that they had been brought into the Promised Land, a land that God referred to as a land of milk and honey, which simply means that it was an abundant and a prosperous land. They had been given God's word, and they had been given his promises. The prophets had come to them, declaring the very word of God. And of course, the Son of God, Jesus, he had been born among them, and he had been walking among them and teaching them and ministering to them. So they, of all people, they should have recognized God's salvation. They, of all people, they should have received the salvation of God that had come to them. Because they had received so much blessing from the hand of God, because they had every advantage available to them, they should have received Jesus, and they should have entered into his kingdom. But even though this was true of them, even though they had been given every possible advantage and every imaginable blessing, they were the ones who withheld from the master his due. They are the ones who had laid claim to his blessings. They are the ones who had mistreated his servants, and they are the one who ultimately would kill his son by hanging him upon the cross. So again, the sentence that they had decreed for the tenants was therefore their own. They were the ones who would be put to a miserable end. And the blessings of God, which had been given to them, which had been entrusted to them up to this point, they would be taken away and they would be given to others. Now, as he pointed this out, Jesus began by quoting from Psalm 118. And he said that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and that this was God's doing. This refers to the fact that they had refused Jesus. They had refused the Christ sent by God into the world, and that he is the cornerstone. He is the one upon whom all else is built and established. He is the most important piece upon which everything else is built. And Jesus then said to them, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." So Jesus, as he is addressing the religious leaders of the Jews, he tells them first of all that the kingdom of God would be taken away from them, and that it would be given to others. It would be given to others who would, in fact, produce its fruit. In other words, even though they had been respected as the spiritual leaders of the people, the kingdom of God would be taken away from them and given to those who were not. Even though they had historically been the people of God, the kingdom would be taken from them and given to Gentiles and to sinners. Jesus then tells them that those who had fallen or stumbled upon him would be broken to pieces. He says that they would be crushed by him. In other words, they would face judgment. They would receive the destruction of God. So as we look at this, what we find is that when it comes to God's blessing, the determining factor in all of it is Jesus. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter how much blessing or how much advantage we've enjoyed in our life up to this point. Nor does it matter if we're on the other side of the spectrum and we've had very little. The simple fact is that it's those who receive Jesus who are blessed. It's those who receive Jesus who will enter into the kingdom of God. But those who refuse Jesus, they will have their every blessing stripped away from them. Those who refuse Jesus will ultimately fall under the judgment of God. They will fall under the wrath of God. As we've seen in our study of the Gospel of John on Wednesday nights, when we receive Jesus, we receive the Father. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. When we hear Jesus, we hear the word of the Father. Jesus repeats this truth for us again and again and again throughout that gospel. And this is true because even though they are separate persons, they are together God. The Father and the Son, together with the Holy Spirit, they are one God. And for this reason, they don't operate independently of one another. They don't speak independently of one another. They act and they speak in complete unity. And for this reason, by refusing Jesus, we refuse God. By rejecting Jesus, we reject God. We cannot have God, and we cannot receive the blessings of God, nor can we enter the kingdom of God apart from Jesus. And this, you see, is the lesson for us. Even though we have been given so much blessing, and even though for that reason it seems very unlikely to us that we could ever possibly miss out on the kingdom of God, we can still miss out. Even though we have been given so much blessing, and it seems that we'll always enjoy that blessing, it can yet be taken from us. And again, as we have heard, the determining factor in all of this is Jesus. Again, the religious leaders of the Jews, they thought they could reject Jesus without rejecting God. They thought that they could reject Jesus without rejecting God's promise of salvation. They thought they could reject Jesus without rejecting the Savior. And although we might think a little bit differently here in the United States, there's a lot of similarities in the way that we think. Just like them, we tend to think that we can reject Jesus without rejecting God. We tend to think that we can have God, that we can have faith in God, that we can enjoy the blessings of God apart from Jesus. And we tend to think that we can receive salvation from sources outside of Jesus. Many of us think and believe that all religions are a valid path to God and a valid pathway to salvation. Many of us believe that our efforts can earn for us God's blessing and ultimately his salvation, regardless of what we think about Jesus. We tend to think that we're good people and that we're entitled to everything that God has to offer. And again, we tend to think that there is absolutely no way that we can or that we should miss out on God's blessing. But as we have seen, it is possible. Even though, yes, we are immensely blessed in the nation in which we live, we can still miss out. We can miss out because that determining factor is Jesus. And if we are to continue in his blessing, we must look to Jesus in faith. If we are to receive his forgiveness, we must look to Jesus in faith. If we are to receive the blessing of salvation and everlasting life, we must trust in Jesus. But if we reject him, everything that we have enjoyed up until this point in our life, it will be stripped away from us. Every advantage we have been given, it will be taken away, and it will be given to another. We will instead receive his judgment, and will be put to a miserable end. And so as we consider this passage, as we consider this parable that Jesus shared in Matthew 21, there is a question that we have to ask ourselves. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is simply this. When the Master sends to us His Son, what will we do with Him? When the Lord sends to us His only Son, will we receive Him? Or like the tenants in the parable, will we refuse Him? Will we try to take from Him what is His? Will we take from Him, or try to anyways, the blessing that we desire? And this is the question we must ask, because salvation and blessing are found in Him alone. They are found nowhere and in nothing else than Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, as we do stop and reflect upon our lives, there is no denying the great blessing that we have enjoyed. We have enjoyed here in the United States, Lord, Your material blessings, Your physical blessings. We have enjoyed them to the point, Lord, where we are so prosperous beyond our realization from day to day. And we are also, Lord, recipients of great spiritual blessings. As we mentioned, Lord, the gospel is so readily available to us that we can hear it at any moment and we can receive it as You stir within our hearts. Yet we also acknowledge, Lord, that we just tend to take all of this for granted. We tend to expect that this blessing is ours by right and that we'll always enjoy it. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to realize that these blessings are ours only because of You. They are ours only because of Your grace, not because of anything that we have done. And we pray, Lord, that we would look to You, that we would look to Jesus for every blessing that You have to offer. Help us to realize, Lord, that everything we have right here and right now, but more importantly, the blessing of life eternal, it is found in Christ alone. And may we receive Him, may we trust in Him, and may we do so each and every day that You give to us here in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.